Daniel chapter 7, the God who is in control. Friends, we serve an eternal God. Do you know that God knows no time? And I know that that just is hard to compute in our finite mind that only knows time. But one day, folks, we're going to be in the same situation. We're going to be in an eternal state in which time is no more. And that's an amazing thing, eternal life. But what we're going to be looking at here today is God knowing all things. It's not that he just knows the future, he is the future. He lives in the past, present, and future. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. He has a dynamic interaction with us right now, and he does in his own plan, because of his own decisions, he has a definite interaction in which our faith does make a difference. And so he's not bound by the future, he is the future. And so it's not like he knows the future, he's living in all together and dynamically interacting. And so folks, when we walk with God, it does make a difference. And yet, in the midst of all that, he knows exactly what is going to happen. And that's such a great comfort to us, that God is not bound by the limitations of time. A lot of times when we think about God knowing the future, we put him in a limitation of the fact that he's seeing it ahead. No, he's been there. And so it's a very dynamic reality of what we are looking at. And as we looked at the first part of chapter 7, it mirrored the great vision that God gave Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And a major portion of both of those prophecies have already been fulfilled exactly, perfectly, and miraculously. Daniel has been clearly proven to have been written at the time of Daniel. So therefore, all of these are prophecies, and they cannot be explained any other way but that God is the God of heaven. And so the book of Daniel was written to encourage our hearts, to encourage the Jewish people, that even though they were in captivity, God was working mightily, and to see what God did for Daniel and how in two major empires he had leadership, and in fact, top leadership in the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful of all empires. So this is a greatly encouraging book, but it is also encouraging because we do get a clear layout of history. And so living in 2018, we have the great privilege of looking back, knowing history, and realizing, wow, every empire came and went exactly like God said it would, in the order that God said it would. And so we went through about the first half of Daniel chapter 7, and let me just mention a couple of things, and then I want to move on into the next section. This is in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel no longer is in the prime minister role. I think he still had influence, but during this time now, they had moved away from the faith that Nebuchadnezzar had had, as God had broken him and brought him to himself, and the ways of Babylon had now gotten into the next kings. It was going to be 14 years left in the kingdom before what occurred in chapter 5 of Daniel occurred. So just that puts it into perspective for you. And so Daniel is given a vision upon his bed, and he wrote down the dream according to verse 1 and told the sum of the matter. And in this dream, he saw the four winds of the heaven. He saw four great beasts coming out of the sea, and looking at other prophecies, we see the sea clearly talking about the sea of mankind and the strife and the turmoil and the waves of human history. And the four winds show that the powerful sovereign work of God in all of these kingdoms. I'm telling you, when a hurricane hits, I don't care how much power man has, he has nothing. He cannot withstand that wind. And the wind of God's purposes. So as you look at things that disturb you today, God is still in control, and it's a wonderful thing. And then you have the four successive kingdoms that are mentioned. And you have the first one in verse 4. Now, again, I'm not going to read all of this, but you have the Babylonian Empire, the golden head in chapter 2, here an eagle with wings, speaking of the majesty, the top of most powerful of all kingdoms. And as far as a pure empire, Babylon was the number one empire. But when Nebuchadnezzar went down, it lost its glory. And a man's heart was given to it. And then, verse 5, you had the bear raised up on one side, speaking of the domination of the Persian part of the Medo-Persian Empire. And you have the three ribs in the mouth, speaking of the three kingdoms that they conquered to be able to be in control: the Lydian kingdom in Asia Minor, the Chaldean Empire, which was the Babylonian Empire, and then the kingdom of Egypt. And so that very accurate description of what happens there. Remember, this is written before it happened, 14 years before it happened. Then you have the leopard, a very important picture of Alexander the Great and the speed at which he conquered the world. And he did not live long, and he died, but he has the four-winged leopard, which speaks of the four kingdoms that came out of that. And you have the four, two of those that we'll see very definitely dominating chapter 11 of Daniel. That would be the Egyptian and the Syrian. And of course, Israel's caught in between that. And so you had the Hellenistic period, the Greek Empire. And then the most dramatic of all is starting in verse 7, you have the powerful beast that was exceeding terrible, speaking of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire ruled there for several centuries and then was conquered, but never again did an empire come up of this kind of character. And so you had an inferior Roman, you had a Romanization, the Western world as we call it, and you had nations come out of that. We're part of that. And you have the legs of iron, the east and the west, in the Daniel chapter 2 prophecy, then the feet mixed with iron and clay, which is the period that we are in. And out of that comes the final Roman Empire. And let me just go ahead and read that in verse 8. I considered... Now let's go to verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now we're getting to the end time that's still future to us. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And so here you have the prediction of the final major kingdom as Satan takes completely over after the rapture and the Spirit of God's restraining force is removed. You have this domination. And this is what Satan's been working toward throughout all of history. The Antichrist is revealed. You have this confederation of powerful nations that come together. And there will be this powerful king come up, which will be the epitome. This will be greater, really, than Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. This is the final thrust of Satan. Now, we then saw in verses 9 and 10 a picture of the throne, the Ancient of Days, the powerful God of heaven. And we talked last week about the millions that are there. And if we could open heaven now, what a tremendous perspective that would be. And at the time of the end, the judgment was set and the books were opened. Verse 11, and I beheld them. Then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is a big addition to the image of chapter 2 of Daniel. You have the stone coming, destroying that image, and this big kingdom set up. Now we know here it's the Messiah that's doing it. So now we have a more specific perspective that the Son of Man is going to be the one that will destroy the Antichrist, will destroy this confederation, this final work of Satan, and then will be given the place in the heavenlies of great dominion, and all will be given to him. And that's clearly laid out in the book of Revelation. Now, we'll refer back to that, but I want to move now into the section, the next section, and then we'll be referring back to these verses. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, I want to be a little practical here. Does something here strike you? Now, what happened with Nebuchadnezzar when he had his vision? He was troubled, and his visions bothered him. These are similar visions. Daniel prayed, God gave him the interpretation, but when he walked into to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him not only the interpretation, but what he actually dreamed, nobody could do that, he made a very clear statement, God hath revealed this to me. Now, I want you to realize, Daniel just didn't automatically know visions. This is very important to see. He was in trouble. He saw it, and yet he himself did not depend upon a human perspective to come up with illumination. Now, this is a very simple application here, folks. Be very careful. After having the Spirit of God illumine truth to you in the past, to think you can humanly interpret Scripture now, that somehow you have spiritually arrived. Now, certainly background, maturity in the Lord, and if you're walking with the Lord, obviously Scripture is going to be precious to you, but never, never forget that the human mind cannot comprehend the truths of God. It has to be illuminated, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, by the Spirit of the living God. And people who have had a walk with God for a period of time, who have had truth really grab their hearts, begin to get a little bit away from dependence upon God and start interpreting Scripture from an intellectual perspective. And they get in trouble. If Daniel was bothered by the vision, that really coordinated with the other vision and wanted divine help, how much more should we when you think about it? So none of us have the gift of illumination. Everybody hear that? You may have the gift of teaching, but you've got to have illumination of the Holy Spirit before that. Beware of logical, biblical thinking. A lot of people get into unbelief. They get into theological systems that really hurt them. They get into places where they get even to doubt some because they try to figure things out humanly. So please keep that in mind. I think it's very striking to see Daniel, of all people, the one that can interpret dreams, couldn't interpret his own dream. In fact, he had the same reaction Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure when Daniel got to heaven and said, I doubt if he'll call him king then, but anyway, good old Nebuchadnezzar, I know what you went through. I went through it too, several times. And they'll have a good time talking about that, I am sure. They've already talked about it. All right. I came near unto one of them, verse 16, that stood by, and asked him the truth of all of this. So who did he get it from? He got it from divine help. So he told me, this is an angelic being here, and probably Gabriel, that's mentioned later, and made me know the interpretation of the thing. So the interpretation came from God. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And so what we're dealing with is four kingdoms known by the great conquering kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, and then with the Roman Empire, you have a series that that helped develop that. But these are the kingdoms that arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, that's a wonderful, simple interpretation. Four mighty kingdoms that come out of man, then God's people are going to take the kingdom. Well, amen. Well, that's exciting. However, Daniel is saying, well, praise the Lord, but who is this one guy that I saw? He bothers me. I'm bringing this way down on a different type of interpretation here, but I think he's thinking that way. Look at verse 19. That I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Let me just stop here. Remember what I said last week. The Roman legions were terrifying. The way Rome kept control was by brute force. They didn't have the excellence of the other empires, but they were organized and they were powerful. They were ruthless. Every nation feared the Roman legions. You didn't battle them. And when the Jews had that revolt, what did the Jews, even though there were only a few after the destruction of Jerusalem, what did Rome do? They stayed at it until they absolutely wiped out all the rebels. Masada, other places. It's an amazing thing. They were powerful. So we can't fully understand that kind of thing because we have not lived under the domination of a foreign force that will do anything to keep a people in subjection. That's why the Jewish people hated the Roman Empire, because of their complete control. And it was not a beautiful empire. It was a powerful empire. But here is what Daniel wanted to know about, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, what is this? And of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against him until the Ancient of Days came. So I want to know about this final empire. This is of different character than what I've seen with the Babylonian Empire. And what does this mean? And yes, you do say that the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom, but there looks like there's going to be a brutal battle involved in all of this. And of course, he's thinking from the standpoint of Israel. And so this one horn that caused Daniel to tremble, above all that he had seen, and he had seen the most powerful in the world, there was something about the character of this empire and this final dictator that shook Daniel. Now, let me just say this. We talk a lot about the Antichrist, but I'm telling you, folks, when he comes, it's going to be an amazing thing. The supernatural ability of Satan will be at its height. And with the restraining force of the church being gone because of the rapture of the church, Satan is going to attempt to control. The only problem that Satan has is that he can't do away with human nature. Human nature has been his greatest ally, but it almost becomes his greatest enemy in the tribulation because people still can't get along with each other. That's always, you know, people talk to me about conspiracy theories. I always say, yes, there's a great conspirator, and his name is Lucifer. But he's having a hard time keeping everybody together because everybody wants their own cut of the pie. And so it's amazing. You see all the intrigue coming out of Washington. Folks, that's the human race. That's what happens in power. But during the tribulation, Satan will be far more effective and have far more power, and people will look to him in a more unified way than ever in the history of mankind. And because of the size of the population and all that the people have been are going through with some of the judgments that are going on and so forth, and all of the fear that is on the earth, they will fall for the Antichrist. And Daniel catches this, and it amazes him that this reality, and this is what he wanted to know about. What is this major horn going to be like? And it's going to come up again twice in successive visions. Now, just some things let me mention about the Antichrist when he comes. Let me just give you the timeline if you're not familiar with prophecy. We're in the times of the Gentiles. It started with the destruction of Jerusalem and will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. We're also in the church age. The church age started at Pentecost and it ends at the rapture of the church. So we're right in the middle of the times of the Gentiles, where Israel is not a nation that God is working through, but still being protected. And so there will be a final 7 years. In Daniel chapter 9, we'll see where we get the 7 years from. And of course, other places give us very clear numbers here. But there will be 7 years, starting with a covenant that the Antichrist will make with Israel, that he is going to supposedly give them peace in the land, and they will initially embrace him as their Messiah, the Antichrist, the one that comes in the place of the Messiah. And so you have those 7 years, and then Jesus will come and conquer and then set up the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So just to give you that timeline if you're not familiar with it. Now, the Antichrist will be highly intelligent, chapter 13 of Revelation. And if you look at back in verse 8 of this chapter, "Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." He had great speaking ability. He had great political talents. Chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that. He had a strong physical appearance. Verse 20, we read he was stout. It doesn't mean he was a fat fella. It means he was quite a specimen. He will be the epitome of a leader. I mean, he will be striking. He will be perfect for television. I mean, he will just absolutely awe everyone. Everybody will fall at his feet. I mean, he is the epitome of mankind from a human standpoint at its best. He'll be a military genius. Revelation 13 tells us that. He is an extremely immoral man, very materialistic. We'll see that in chapter 11 of Daniel. He's a blasphemer, Revelation 13. He is against the law, in Thessalonians, the law of God, chapter 2. Very selfish. He tries to change prophecy and history. He substitutes himself for God. I mean, it's just an unbelievable. We could go into quite a study on that. Now, folks, let me say, you say, well, how could people fall for an Antichrist? Well, they fell for Napoleon. They fell for Hitler. And I want to say this carefully. I'm amazed the German people fell for Hitler. But they were in such economic need, they fell for it. And those of you of a German background, I mean, of all people, I tell you why that happened, though, is because of the liberalism that came out of Germany back in the middle of the 1800s, set them up for that. How could you follow Mussolini? How could you follow Stalin, who killed far more than Hitler ever did? How did the Chinese fall for Mao Zedong? I mean, and on you go. Well, you know, there is demonic and satanic power, and people are looking for a God. They desperately want to follow people. And it's amazing. My own personal belief, I can't prove it, but I think Satan is tried, and other people we could talk about, I think he has tried over and over to do what he finally will be able to do in the tribulation. And I think God has said, no, it's not time. I'm long-suffering. I'm not willing that any should perish. And God has just continued to push him back. Hitler couldn't make it. Stalin couldn't make it. And on and on. And others may rise. You know, don't be speculating that that's the Antichrist. Everybody has, all kinds of prophetic teachers have tried to say Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, you know. And I remember that coming out. I know all the young people here, who in the world is Henry Kissinger, you know? So we got to be very careful about that. And by the way, he just didn't fit all these different characteristics, okay, if you know who I'm talking about. Neither did Hitler. You know, this, when he arises, it is going to be amazing. And he will take over the Western world. He will not take over, as the book of Revelation tells us, he will not take over the whole world because the East is going to come against him. Is that hard to understand? You have Gog and Magog. The North is going to come down against the Antichrist. So there is going to be some cataclysmic battles that are going to go on during the tribulation. But he is going to be able to consolidate. The ten horns tell us that he is going to be able to consolidate the Western world. Verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. Now, this is the interpretation that's being given. Daniel had just gone over that part, so the angel knew what he wanted to hear about. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Another thing that helps us in interpretation here is that evidently through the 7 years of the tribulation up until what the Lord Jesus himself prophesied, the abomination of desolations, at the halfway mark of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be building his power. He's going to be building his base. Then comes an unexpected attack from the north, Russia most likely, and God himself is going to overcome that. That we find in Ezekiel. And then you have the Antichrist breaking his covenant with Israel after 3.5 years, coming in. The abomination of desolations that Jesus talked about will occur when the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about it also. He'll come into the temple and take the place of God. Very serious moment. From that point on, you have, as is stated here, 3.5 years when he goes after the Jewish people, when he goes after the believers during this time. He will to change times and laws. He is going to endeavor to conquer and be in control of the world. And for 3.5 years, he will seemingly be successful. But what do we know from Revelation is going to happen in those 3.5 years? Three sets of judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial or the bowl judgments. One half of the world's population, if not more, will die during that time. And God will begin to have a great harvest, 144,000. You got the two witnesses that come that are resurrected. So many things that you find. And during that time, many people are going to be saved. Right in the midst of Satan's horrible work of the Antichrist. And the world is going to be suffering greatly. And at the end of that, Jesus himself will come at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Folks, there will be a day when Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, and all kingdoms of this world will serve him. And that will happen during the millennial kingdom, and then, of course, he will everlastingly be the king. Now, I filled in a number of things that are later in Daniel, and I haven't gone to Revelation. We'd be reading references over and over. I want you to keep chapter 7 in mind, just like chapter 2 I told you was a very important outline of the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 7 tells us basically you've got those four empires. The final part of the Roman Empire is going to be seen in the tribulation. You have the final emperor rise. His name is the Antichrist. There will be a 10-kingdom nation confederation. He'll be dealing with three in particular of those. He will conquer. You then have a terrible battle with the saints of God in the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation. But the Messiah is going to come. The people of God are going to prevail, and the kingdom's going to come in. That's basically what it's saying. And we find out that this Antichrist is quite a fellow. So we got a lot of holes here, but we got a lot of really helpful truth. Quite a bit of an expansion, isn't it, from chapter 2 of Daniel. And so in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. This was not just a neat little vision. You know, like we go to Dr. Paul's Revelation class, and we sit there, and we get stirred, but you're writing down all this stuff about prophecy, and you go, wow, that's neat. No, that wasn't Daniel. He wasn't there taking notes on how neat this was. He's realizing, whoa, the Jewish people are really going to suffer. This is going to be a battle. This is going to be ugly. This is going to be beyond anything we've ever seen. And remember, he was taken captive before the destruction of Jerusalem. He had seen or knew about all of that and was living in captivity and had gone through this, but he knew God could deliver. And so for Daniel to be absolutely shaken by what he sees, folks, I'm telling you, the tribulation is going to be beyond what we can even describe. And the final proof of how wicked man is and how wicked Satan is going to come to the fore during that time. And we're certainly seeing a lot of that. And we need to be troubled ourselves in the sense that, you know, we're not just living on a nice little earth and everything's hunky-dory and we just want to live the good life and be Christians. Maybe a few people can be touched by our lives. Folks, this is a life and death battle we're in. Jesus could come at any time. Do you realize that the year 2020 could be the second year of the tribulation? Do you realize that just a little over three and a half years from now, somewhere in the middle of 2021 to 22, the great abomination of desolations could occur? You realize in the next 6 years, in the next 3.5 to 4 to 7.5 years, half the world could die. Now, that's not as hard for us to understand as I'm sure it was for earlier generations that read this. We understand the capabilities of destruction. Folks, we must wake up, not to fear God is in control, but to realize this is a serious matter. I try my best by the grace of God when I'm out among people to not just see them as just people. These are people that could go through the tribulation. You know, those unsaved relatives of yours, that's a serious matter. folks that you work with. Can you imagine what your workplace will be like after the rapture? This is not sensational, folks. This is reality. If Daniel was troubled by what he saw, we should be troubled. And Daniel certainly was more in a state of crisis than we can even begin to understand. So for him to be troubled was a major thing. And yet on the other hand, folks, aren't you glad that the one that you serve is in control and he's going to win? We have the final chapter. And that's really what the angel did. He went right to the final chapter before Daniel came back up. And he said, don't worry, they're going to pass. And the people of God are going to take over. And he says, yeah, but what about this dude? You know, I don't think he used dude. But I mean, what about this Antichrist? And I mean, he was troubled by it. And he again, the angel comes back and says, yes, it's going to be bad. They're going to wear out the saints. There's going to be great destruction. There's going to be great sadness. But there's going to be victory at the end. And so we're going to see victory. And my friends, we'll come with Jesus back at the second coming. That's one of the most amazing things to think that we'll be with him. But in the midst of all this, lots of people are going to die. And the people that die, except for those that get martyred for their faith, are going to go straight to hell. And the way they're going to suffer ahead of time is beyond. They're going to be scorched. They're going to be plagued. They're going to have stones come down upon them. There are going to be things going on this earth that we cannot even begin to understand. And I think that the saints in heaven, I don't know if they even know all that's happening down here, but if they do know, they must shake their heads and say, with all the information we have in the Word of God, and especially the generation of 2018 with what we see the world is like, how can we not be moved? How can we not be stirred? How can we not give our lives to the cause of Christ? I mean, it really is stirring. As I study this again, I mean, God has been so good to lay it out for us. And so I trust that we'll certainly understand these details, and we're going to be dealing with them more as we have layer upon layer here. But may God stir our heart to serve him with all of our heart in these days. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord, I just want to lay this on your heart, however God has given it to you. We are a generation that does understand. I think as we look around, we're pretty disturbed by what we see. Our country has gotten to a point we never dreamed it could be. And yet, Jesus has not come yet. We are not in the tribulation. We have a great opportunity to serve the Lord. And we need to have the same heart that others have had over the years, understanding the privilege we have of the time that God has given us here on this earth. You simply say, Pastor, just thinking of these last things that you talked about, I do want God to stir my heart. I want to wake up. I need to realize he's in control. I don't need to fear anything. But on the other hand, I need to be very sober about my life and realize that it's not just about drifting along and having a good time. These are serious moments, and people around me need me to be walking with God and for the presence of the Lord to be there. And God's just touched my heart about that. Would you pray for me tonight? Anyone like that, just say, that's my burden. I need him to change me. And we all need that. We just need God to do it. God bless you. Maybe there's someone here, friend, you don't want to certainly die without Christ, because that would be a Christless eternity, but you don't want to go into this next time of prophecy. Jesus could come at any time, and my friend, it is going to be difficult. Daniel was shaken, but you'd say tonight, you know, Pastor, I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die, and I understand I need to know. Would you pray for me tonight? Anyone like that? We'd love to help you tonight. If God's working in your heart, I need the Lord. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in hearts and lives? I pray you'll bless during this invitation. You know decisions that need to be made. And Lord, we do need our eyes open. I need you to work deeply in my own heart. And Lord, I just pray that not a moment be wasted. Lord, what a privilege to serve you in these days. And we know so much. Lord, we've been given much, and much is required of us. Lord, these that raise the hand, would you just work the work that you are wanting to do in their hearts? Thank you for their openness. Would you bless now in Jesus' name? Amen.